Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Having a really, really good week. But if you call a week Jesus Week, you're going to have a good week. And it is Jesus Week here at Catholic Answers, better than Shark Week. Every hour of our programming, whether it's the live stuff or the podcasts, it's all dedicated to the person of Jesus as we approach the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday, an opportunity to make a little retreat by listening to the hours this week, or maybe engage, think of it as classes on the person of Jesus as we prepare to celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. Whatever way works for you, we just want to talk about the Lord, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. This hour, we'll talk about, really with Jesus, there's just a million. I mean, you could do an hour on the Prince of Peace, you could do an hour on the Incarnation. I mean, you could do an hour on, you could do a million hours and you'd just be getting started on Jesus. But one of the most profound things said about Jesus, and we all know it from the beginning, particularly of John's Gospel, is that he is the Logos, or the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this hour. Your calls, again, are welcome. 888-318-7884. To help us to talk about Jesus the Logos, Jesus the Word, is our guest, Father Robert McTagg. Father McTagg is a member of the Maryland province of the Society of Jesus. He's lectured worldwide on philosophy and theology. He's the host and producer of the radio show The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross, and his most recent book, out now from Ignatius Press, is called Real Philosophy for Real People, Tools for Truthful Living. And I am holding it up. Thanks to Marie for bringing it in. I'm holding it up right there for the viewer. Father McTagg, thank you for being with us.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to doing good work with you guys.
So we probably gave you a whole bunch of topics that you could have chosen, but you wanted to talk about Jesus the Logos, Jesus the Word of God. What does that mean? I mean, to you as a trained philosopher and a Jesuit with your theology studies and all that, what do you hear when you hear Jesus called the Word or the Logos?
Well, it describes, it expresses, begins to express, because everything we're going to say this evening is going to be imperfect. Please God, it'll all be true. But it's certainly going to be imperfect. It's going to be incomplete in some way. But it makes clear the intimacy of the relationship between Father and Son. Sound like a philosopher for a moment. Act is not self-limiting. Love is effusive. It is not surprising that the Godhead would express itself. So the origin, who is the Father, inevitably and eternally expresses himself, and that self-expression is the Logos, the Word, who is the Son. So the creative, loving, wise, providential ordering, self-expression of the Father is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, the Logos, who became flesh, and Son of Mary as well as Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And if we go back to the ancient mind, when that person read, I'm thinking of John's Gospel. There may be other instances of this terminology in the New Testament that is not coming to me at the moment. But what would it have meant to that person? Was it mysterious language that the church over time had to kind of unpack what that meant, or did it have a context that gave it some meaning to the ancient person?
Well, there's always going to be infinite meaning. If you look towards the end of John's Gospel, it said if we record everything that Christ said and did, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. But the spoken word had a sense of power. It had a sense of authority, and reading was done aloud. So to speak of the Word of the Father is to say that this is God laying down the law, but laying down the law in the most fundamental way, that, if you will, the rules of reality are expressed. The way things really are, the way things are intended to be, God makes known through his Word. And then also read this Gospel of John 1 in the context of the epistles. What we have seen and heard with our own eyes, the flesh we held with our own hand. So rather than kind of this vague Neoplatonic great monad in the sky having an emanation, the word of the Father was so specific that it took flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then entered into our world. And then that incarnate word becomes the fulcrum, the pivot point, the hub of all reality. And from there, we can get very Pauline.
888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about Jesus as the Word of God with our guest, Father Robert McTague. And Father, this does not, if we become convinced that this is the Word of God, that mm-hmm. cuts off certain other possibilities about Jesus, like that he's just right. another wise religious teacher, or that he's just right. a good man.
Right, right. He's the claims on him are absolutely absolute. He is either everything the church has always proclaimed him to be, or he's a lunatic, or he's evil. But just to say that he's one teacher among many, he's one path to the top of the one mountaintop, or that he's even the privileged path, all of that is utterly inadequate. It's decisive. You must accept Christ, the word of the Father, as absolutely true with supreme authority, and authority is a word I want to talk about in a moment, or you must absolutely reject him and denounce him. There's no middle ground.
He's kind of a crisis in a sense.
Yes.
That the way you resolve this crisis is the way you resolve the meaning of your own life. Either he is
right.
the word of God, or your life means something completely different.
Right. You know, in my book, when I talk about worldviews, I said it's either full-blown theism, God is personal, and we live in a moral world created by God and created for God, or you've just got raw, empty, void nihilism of Friedrich Nietzsche. And those are the only intellectually honest answer. Everything else is just whistling past the cemetery.
Father Robert McTague, our guest, we're talking about Jesus as the Word of God, 888-318-7884. I suppose this is the work of your life in some ways, but Father, the modern world has chosen Nietzsche. I mean, you say there's a stark choice. That doesn't redound to our benefit in many ways, because people are making, for whatever reason, the modern world is making the wrong choice.
I want to make a specification. The world is unwittingly trending towards Nietzsche.
Okay.
Nietzsche is so terrifying that most people look for alternatives. The happy-go-lucky, cheerful, innocent, naive modernism of the 1890s, early part of the 20th century, that all burnt in a heap of corpses in World War I. Nietzsche said, "Told ya." And if just in case to emphasize the point, now we have World War II, told you again, well, you don't want to go back to theism, because then you're going to have to be accountable to God and who can live that way. On the other hand, Nietzsche is so bleak that you either have the futile gesture, the defiance of existentialism shaking its fist at the void before the void eats you whole, or you have the indifferent, whimsical nonchalantness of postmodernism.
Right.
And people go back and forth trying to live those two. So they haven't, very few people chose Nietzsche. Nietzsche scarcely chose Nietzsche. What we have is people unwittingly destroying the conditions of possibility for building upon the truth. And we're going to end up where Nietzsche prophesied, but very few people are going to consciously choose it.
That's a fascinating point, Father, that there's a certain way in which the person of Jesus Christ is trivialized out of being even of interest to people. And that's
right.
why they choose a kind of easy nihilism, I suppose. I suppose the because I said, like, this is the work of your life, and I really think it is the work of your life, how do you mm-hmm. talk to a modern person about the Word of God in a way that makes sense and is compelling to the modern person?
Well, the simplistic way, say, well, get people's attention and then give a testimony. That's not quite right. I take Aristotle's rhetoric very seriously. You never start with, what do I want to say? You start with, who is my audience? What can they hear, understand, and remember? And then if you're really good, you'll ask what they need. And in that small space, then you begin to bring the word. So you're going to start with, hey, you know how life hurts because you're desperate and you're lonely and you're locked away because of COVID and grandma's begging you to visit and you can't because governor whomever said no? And you know that hurt that won't go away? I can help you with that. So you're going to appeal to their need, to their interest, rather than try to grab their attention.
Father Robert McTague is our guest. His latest book is Real Philosophy for Real People, Tools for Truthful Living. We're talking about Christ, Jesus, as the Word of God, given to us in Scripture as Word of God. What does that mean and why does it matter? 888-318-7884, the number. Jesus Week continues here. We welcome your call, 888-31-TRUTH. We'll take a quick break and be right back with those calls for Father Robert McTague.
Jehovah Witnesses argue that Jesus is a lesser divinity than Jehovah because the Greek text in John 1:1 doesn't say the word was the God. The definite article isn't there. As such, they argue it should be translated a God. How do we respond? Well, first, six times in John 1, the term God appears without the definite article. But yet the JWs translate it as a God only once in reference to the word. Not very consistent. Second, in Greek, the definite article is prefixed to the subject, not the predicate. And in this clause, God is the predicate and the Word is the subject. Finally, John refers to Jesus as the God in 1 John 5:20, saying, "This is the true God." So, be at peace, my Christian friends. You don't have to go to a kingdom hall this Sunday. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Once you lose faith, if somebody does something to you and hurts you one time, two times, three times, four times, St. Peter thought seven was a good number. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? My Lord said, no. 70 times, seven times a day.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Many, many ways to talk about Jesus. Jesus uses many titles and images for himself, the Good Shepherd among them, and so many others that you can think of. Among the most compelling and the most rewarding, really, in the history of the Church, that is, they reward a title, a name, a designation for Jesus that has rewarded the Church again and again in helping to resolve issues and in helping to come to an understanding of this person. This divine person who has come among us to save us, Jesus as the Word of God, or Logos. That's what we're talking about this hour. If you have questions about Jesus as the Word of God, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. It's almost seems, Father, that this is the Word of God. I'll go back to your real philosophy. We are... As much as we like to think of ourselves as modern people as precise and clear thinkers, in many ways, our ability to think is much less than, say, our medieval forebears, because we don't have a philosophical language that they had to suss out what does Word of God mean.
Right. The great medieval thinkers had a frame of reference, drawn from the Greco-Roman tradition. They certainly had sacred scripture and sacred tradition, but they also had a methodology of dealing with disputed questions, and they all shared a worldview, a frame of reference called Christendom. Matter of fact, the book I'm working on now, I hope to finish very soon, is called Christendom Lost and Found, about trying to reclaim what it means to live in a Catholic culture. So we don't have that common frame of reference. That's a challenge, but it's not insuperable. I mean, my great mentor, whose work is shot through my book, Real Philosophy for Real People, was an agnostic Jewish metaphysician. We did great philosophy and theology together. The sad thing now is, you know, here I am wearing my Sin Fighter suit, and I've got SJ after my name. People are going to make lots of assumptions.
Sure.
Precisely because of that. And for some people, that's going to open doors. For other people, it's going to close doors. I need to find a way to be given a fair hearing. I've been a religious for 30 years. I've been in academia almost my whole adult life. I've learned from the masters. I will gladly hand on in a contemporary idiom what is consistent with the perennial tradition. That's my obligation as a teacher and as a religious and as a priest.
But again, when we talk about the Word of God, and then you have to do all this kind of, in a certain sense, philosophical preparation to understand what St. John is talking about in calling Christ the Word of God, there's a modern bias that says a thing is more authentically spiritual the simpler it is, the less I have to explain it. Do you see what I'm saying? Go ahead, Father.
A good philosophical answer would be yes and no. Yes, it is true. I mean, God is absolutely simple. He is absolutely, perfectly, fully, completely himself with no mixture and no division. On the other hand, that's in himself. From our point of view, we who are in time, who are bodied and have senses and emotions and distractions and short attention spans, there are things we can really know on our own. You know, going back to Vatican I, the Preambula Fidei, we can know with certainty that God exists, and we can prove that by reason alone. But as Aquinas would say, God reveals a lot of things we can figure out on our own, because doing philosophy well can be hard. It'd be easier to read my book, of course. Right, so God reveals things that we can also figure out on our own, like God exists, the soul's immortal, do good and avoid evil. Children were attracted, simple fishermen were attracted, ordinary folks were attracted to our Lord. The powers that be were also intrigued. There is a sense in which the truth is meant to be both captivating and liberating. Captivating you, drawing you in to its endless depth, and also liberating, setting you free from addiction and illusion, and setting you free for truth and perfection found in the happiness of heaven.
Father Robert McTague is our guest. The book he's referring to is called Real Philosophy for Real People, Tools for Truthful Living, and it is out just since September from Ignatius Press. Assistant producer Marie has been reading it. How many thumbs up does it get? A lot of thumbs up, or... I can't hear what she's saying, but I know that she loves the book. Oh, she's talking to somebody else. But I know she loves the book, Father, and we just keep hearing wonderful things about it. Father McTague here to talk to us about Jesus today. It's Jesus Week as we prepare for the Feast of Christ the King, and your questions are welcome. Eric in Waco, Texas is listening on 98.3 FM. Eric, go ahead with your question for Father Robert McTague.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just was listening, and I appreciated so much of what he said about postmodernism and postmodern man, which I take to be just an expression of the fleshly man in current mm-hmm. current expression. I would like to, I'm a Reformed Baptist, I would like to ask this question in somewhat of a challenging way. I'd like to ask, when you asked a question, how do we, this is the crux of it, this was not verbatim, but basically, how do we evangelize the postmodern man? How does the Christian reach the postmodern man? So the answer you gave, that the priest gave, was essentially that we, and correct me if I'm wrong, but that we kind of reach out to his felt need. But in light of this topic, being the Logos, being the lawgiver, is not his action equal with his command? And shouldn't the answer be that we follow the Lord Jesus in the way that he sought to reach out to man, which there is some variation, but by and large part wasn't through felt need, but wasn't it in fact through understanding who he was and that they had a sinful condition that needed saving.
Ah, so you're saying, in other words, imitate Jesus in our evangelizing. Eric?
He is the Logos. He is the Word of God.
Amen, brother. He is. Father, how do you square that with what you said about Aristotle?
Well, it's actually pretty simple. This is not really a challenge at all. Our Lord did speak to all of the human needs, the need for redemption, the need for mercy, the need for joy, the need for healing. He told parables. He taught through analogy. He acted like a rabbi. He worshipped. He acted justly. He made friends. Jesus didn't show up and give theology lectures. Right? He just didn't. That's just not the way he worked. There are very many ways of reaching people, and the ultimate imitation of Christ is to follow him in proclaiming the eternal, unchangeable word of the Father, and to do that in an incarnate way in the time and circumstances where we are. I mean, I'm doing essentially what Ignatius Loyola and Francis Xavier did in ways they couldn't have imagined, but in also ways that they would have recognized. And I think the experience of the church over millennia is that philosophy, even pagan philosophy, can give theologians and evangelizers and homilists and catechists great tools for getting the job done.
Okay, Eric?
Let me ask one final question related.
Okay.
Could you then, as a sola scriptura person, could you answer the question, could you give me a biblical example of Christ reaching out to someone's felt need in the way that you describe, in an evangelistic way?
Well, for example, the woman at the well. Right. Obviously, the way that he interacted with the woman at the well did meet a very felt need to move her beyond her denial, to move her beyond her sin, and to move her beyond her shame. And she was so captivated by that experience and was so set free, she ran into the village and said, "Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did."
Eric, thank you so much. Appreciate the call. Always happy to talk about Jesus with a fellow believer, but not a member of the Catholic Church. Those are always, we find those to be productive conversations, and we're grateful, Eric. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about Jesus, the Word of God, the Logos, today with Father Robert McTague, a Jesuit priest and host of his own radio program and author of many books and philosopher. Let's go to Michael in Arlington, Texas, listening on 910 AM. Michael, go ahead with your question for Father McTague.
Yes, thank you for taking my question. My question is that I've had a conversation with my fiance who is not a Catholic, and we got on a topic of which Bible is true. And I told her that the Catholic Bible, which is the St. Job version, if I'm wrong, correct me, is the true version. And I tried to explain to her that all these other ones are translated to what other people feel that the Bible says, and they're not the correct ones. So my question is what does the church say and what does the Bible say about having all these different translations of the Bible?
Okay.
Well, you're touching upon two interesting topics. One is the canon of the Bible. Which are the books that we include as the church verifying as the authentic word of God? Luther did a little mischief, and we still haven't recovered from that. And the next has to do with language. The New Testament was written primarily in a simple Koine Greek. The Old Testament, Hebrew, and then there was also a Greek version called the Septuagint. Once we get into the question of translation, that's really, there's an art and a science to translation. I know the Latin Vulgate tradition, translation brought into Latin by St. Jerome has a very great privileged place. Love it or hate it, if you're going to get serious about the history of biblical scholarship, you have to come to terms with it. I think some translations have been rather disingenuous. Dr. Anthony Eslin talks about Nabish, the New American Bible. Father George Rutler, a frequent guest on the show, once quipped, "That's to be found nowhere in Scripture, not even in the New American Bible." If you're going to be trying to read the Scripture well in English, I would recommend the New Revised Standard Catholic Edition, also by Ignatius Press. One of my great regrets was I studied so little Greek. I studied about a year of Greek. I want to come back to it. It'll help my preaching and my prayer.
And Michael, if you hang on the line, we'll send you a book that we've got that maybe the two of you can read together and help you resolve these things. It's called The Bible is a Catholic Book. But it's for anybody about where the Bible came from, how it was translated, who made it. Hang on the line.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Issues, elections. It's been a crazy year of endless and intense conversations about all kinds of things, most of them involving some kind of rudeness or unkindness to one another. And so we thought, let's take a full week and we're not going to talk about anything but Jesus, because what could get us more quickly revitalized than turning our attention to the Lord, who has come and walked among us as a man, and that's what we're doing this week. Today, with Father Robert McTagg, the author of the brand new book, Real Philosophy for Real People, available now from Ignatius Press, we're talking about Jesus as the Word of God, Jesus as Logos, and your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Up first this segment, Wyatt in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Wyatt, are you there with us?
I'm here.
Hello, Wyatt. Go ahead with your question for Father McTagg.
Hello, Father. My question is, how can we as Catholics prove that Jesus is in the Eucharist?
You can't prove it. That's not how it's an act of faith. We can say that he has revealed this truth to his church, and it has been confirmed as being revealed by Christ. We can do that, but you can't prove the Eucharist any more than you can prove the Trinity. You can believe it, you can talk about what it means. You can show that it's not contrary to reason. It's not nonsense. It's not irrational. But you can't prove it the way that you can prove that water boils at a certain temperature or 2 + 2 = 4.
What do you think, Wyatt?
Yeah, that makes sense.
It does. Well, you sound like a wise young man, Wyatt. Maybe we could send you a book. If you want to hang on, we'll send you Why We're Catholic. And you can learn more and more because you sound like you're ready to be very prepared. All right, Wyatt, can you hang on?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. God bless you. To get a call like that from a young man is a great thing. We had a little girl last hour to the things that young minds are thinking. It gives you hope. Up next is Brad, but I don't have a location for you, Brad. So I'll just say hi, Brad. You got a question for Father McTagg?
Yes, I do. Thanks, Father.
Okay, go ahead.
Can you hear?
You sound great. Yes.
Yeah. So my wife always asked me, what does it mean when before communion we say, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. So is the saying the word, is that just God's assent, or is that referring to the logos, or what does that?
That's an interesting question. It's the biblical story where the gentleman asks our Lord for healing, and it was the centurion, wasn't it? And he says, "Hey, I'm not worthy. Just you have the power. You don't have to show up. You can go beyond human expectation." So it's a declaration of gratitude and humility. So it's a hearkening back to the scriptures. I don't think there's a lurking ontology in that scripture verse.
Okay.
It's in the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel is the story of the centurion. Okay, Brad?
Yeah, right. Got it. So that's perfect.
But it is interesting that the word even it gives you a sense that this ancient understanding of say the word, that a word has power, the word of Jesus has power. So to call Jesus the word of God draws on that as kind of already there assumption in the ancient world.
Right. I did want to mention about the word authority. It's from two words in Latin, auctor, which means author. So we get authorize, authenticate, and augere, augment, to build up. So authority isn't because I said so, because I'm God the cosmic bully, but because he is the lawgiver of what is true and good and beautiful by his very nature. That, when our Lord says, all authority has been given to me, he is the Father's expression. He is not a mere word that falls flat, but a word of very great living power. And that's why we have to spend time meditating on what God Almighty has revealed to the one church his Son founded. And that's the work of many, many lifetimes.
I have to say too, Father, Brad, thank you for that call. I hope that was helpful to you. If you say to somebody, do you know the word of God in the modern world? Most of them are going to think you're talking about the Bible. They're not going to think Jesus. So there's a relationship there, too, that what's expressed in the Bible is, in a certain sense, identical with Jesus. Maybe help me dig into that, because I can't express it very well.
Right. Well, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the full revelation of God is entrusted to the one church Christ founded in both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And I'm sure you get gazillions of questions about sola scriptura and sacred tradition and all that. But nothing limits God. There's no place where God is not. So when we talk about Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, all the rules of mathematics and science, everything that is factual, somehow that has the imprint of the Logos upon it, which is why it's natural for Catholics to found universities and to be astronomers and physicists and philosophers and poets. And there are Jesuits in every one of those fields, by the way. So the most intellectually liberating adventure is to know truth itself. Einstein said, all I want to know are God's thoughts. The rest are details. Yeah. Become a Christian, bucko.
Yeah. By the way, speaking of Jesuits, I read recently that in the 18th century, astronomy was actually called the Jesuit science because every great astronomer was a Jesuit. It was all Jesuits.
Right, and then there are craters on the moon, and there are asteroids and minor planets, et cetera, and satellites, all named for great Jesuit scholars. We've been, we run the Vatican Observatory. We have a very noble tradition.
Well, you run the Vatican now. I mean,
well,
it's one of you guys.
I'll just speak about astronomy. My good friend, Brother Guy Consolmagno, a Jesuit, is now head of the Vatican Observatory.
I want you to make this connection a little clearer, if you can, because you hint at it, but there is a relationship, and I feel like I read this in something that Pope Benedict wrote somewhere, but he everything he wrote was beautiful, so it probably comes from there. But there's a relationship with the idea of Christ as Logos, which is also, it means word, but it also means like the reason of God, and the Catholic embrace of reason, that we don't reject reason. We the Catholic says everything that's true is acceptable to me. I don't reject any of it. This is related to this concept of Word of God or Logos.
Right. Yeah, Catholics have no reason to fear reason or any science or mathematics or history. There's no true discipline that Catholics need fear. Now remember, we're hybrids. We're body and soul together. So we have intellect. We also have imagination. We have the senses. We have the emotions. So the Word of God, the breath of God. Think of the human person as a violin. All these different strings. And so the great symphony of the truth is played out on the whole human person, in body and soul, senses, imagination, heart. It's a very great symphony. The idea that somehow to be a faithful Catholic is to be intellectually sterile or somehow incogitant is an absolutely pernicious lie.
And it is, and we actually get it from both the secular person who wants to say, oh, you Catholics don't think, or you reject thinking, you just have faith, but also from our fellow Christians sometimes who say, well, you Catholics have messed up the Bible by bringing in all this philosophy and using these, making the gospel Greek rather than Jewish, I suppose. But that, neither of those is true. Christ wants us to use these tools of reason.
Right. I mean, you use the tools that God gave you. And God gave us reason. I recommend Pope Benedict's Regensburg lecture, especially as introduced by the Jesuit Father Scholl. He said, it is no mere accident that Paul went through Athens. There was a predisposition to the notion of the Logos that the Greeks found very congenial, and the Greeks gave us very great tools that endure today. So if you're going to have any interest in intellectual history, you have to come to terms with the great Greco-Roman fonts, as well as the Hebrew fonts that have fed the Christian mind and soul.
We're talking about Jesus as the Word of God, as the Logos, this hour with Father Robert McTaig. 888-318-7884 is the number. Before I go back to the callers, just one more thing, Father. Do you, when you look, I mean, I suppose this is speculative in a way, but maybe not. But when you look at the great sweep of history and you see that the Lord became incarnate in a place that had access to Greek philosophy, do you see a preparation there that the Holy Spirit has prepared the ground so that there will be a language to speak about the nature of Christ?
You know, I think Pope Benedict alludes to that in his famous Regensburg lecture. Other thing he said there kind of distracted from those truths. And you know, and even St. Augustine has said, oh, isn't it terrible that I spent all that time with classical languages and rhetoric and logic and so on? How did it ever help me with the gospel? Well, it made him the great rhetorician and preacher.
He's St. Augustine.
That he is.
Yeah.
You know, that's what made him St. Augustine was the Greeks and the Romans. And then you have someone like Aquinas who says, look, I don't care who said it as long as it's true. So, I will make so bold as to say that providentially, and I'm my own personal opinion, but I think backed up by a lot of saints and scholarship, is that preparing the ground for the word was the Greeks and the Romans.
Timothy in Ohio, hang on. I'm sorry, I let it go too long. I got to take a quick break. We'll come right back to your question, Timothy, first when we come back. If you have a question for Father McTagg, we do have lines open, 888-318-7884. We're talking about Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, the Logos, 888-318-7884.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I had the great privilege of talking with the philosopher and teacher and radio host, Father Robin McTagg, and explaining Ludwig Wittgenstein to him at the break. I hope I made it all clear to you, Father. You understand? That is not at all what happened.
You made the depth of your understanding abundantly clear.
Yeah, well, okay, that's very... That's a very, very two-edged way of saying that. Our number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you'd like to talk about Jesus as the Word of God, all of our topics this week are about Jesus. We welcome your calls. Whether you're a believer or not, by the way, we want to talk about Jesus with anybody. As a matter of fact, if I could, it'd be all the time and with everyone talking about Jesus. Let's go to Timothy in Ohio, who I have kept waiting, listening on 89.9 FM. Timothy, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
No problem. Thanks for taking my call. Before I ask Father a question, I just wanted to, I believe you're the author of that book, Ad Limina, which came out a few years ago, the Catholic sci-fi book. Am I remembering that correctly?
You are remembering it correctly, yes.
Okay, so I did this to you about a year ago, but I'm asking you, when are we going to get the sequel? Because I really liked it, and you did a great job.
Well, I'm going to write the sequel. Here's the plan. As soon as the first one sells 11 copies, I'm going to write the sequel. All right, so we just have to get to 11 copies, and then the sequel will be coming out. Thank you, Timothy, for mentioning my science fiction book. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, I'm a big fan of this whole, you know, evangelize the culture, and I think you're on the right track. So I just wanted to encourage you to keep writing.
God bless you. Thank you.
But Father, thanks for your book. And I wanted to kind of follow up on that guy, Eric, earlier, who called. I think he said he was a Reformed Baptist. And
yes,
I'm kind of wondering, you know, listening to him and what y'all have just been saying about how the Catholic Church affirms human reason. I've been in a lot of discussions with Calvinist friends lately, and I really do keep coming up against this deep distrust they have of humanity and of the human. And do you think that's kind of what he was getting at when he was questioning your approach of, you know, meeting people's felt desires? What my read is that a lot of these kind of strict Calvinists think that human desires are utterly fallen, right? Sort of total depravity. And so therefore, if we have these desires, we can't trust them. Therefore, God is like this force who, you know, he covers over our sin. And versus the Catholic understanding, which really is, as y'all were just saying before the break, you know, it really is that, no, our desires are fallen and weak, but they're good and they're ordered toward the good. And therefore we can, would you agree that that's a different kind of approach that we take?
Yeah, at the risk of appearing to be flogging my book, but I'm going to flog my book, Real Philosophy for Real People. Much to my surprise, the largest portion of the book is about the anthropology. If you get your understanding of human nature wrong, your ethics has to be a mess. And Calvinists, just from a theological point of view, they get human nature wrong, in which case their conclusions are going to, if they come to any right conclusions, it's only by accident. So you've got to correct their misunderstanding of human nature if you're going to make any progress with them.
Timothy?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think we have to focus on the beauty of the incarnation, really the sacramental understanding, that God works through humanity and through humans.
Right. Right.
That to them, because they don't trust.
Matter does matter. You know, a trope I use in my preaching is that the incarnation shows that human beings have an identity, a dignity, and a destiny that the pagans couldn't imagine, that the moderns could not understand, and that the postmoderns cannot even articulate. And that's why I think a proper understanding of Christmas is not a shopping spree, but a humble, grateful, delighted meditation on the dignity of human flesh.
Timothy, stunned into silence.
Thank you, Father.
Okay, thank you very, very much. That's a fascinating observation that Timothy makes, though, that this idea that if you come to the conclusion that a human being is just an utterly corrupt, kind of nasty thing, then you don't kind of want to do rhetoric, so to speak. You don't want to trust that.
We're not worth saving.
Yes, right.
We're not worth saving. And because Christmas is right around the corner, I want to throw down against the song, Mary, Did You Know? Please don't sing that in church. I once did a column called The Hymn That Canceled Christmas. Mary, did you know that the baby you delivered would soon deliver you? Yeah, if there is no Immaculate Conception, in one case there's no incarnation, which means no Christmas. So don't do that. There we go. Off my soapbox now.
Oh, I know a lady who's not going to like that, Father. I'm sure you know many of them.
I'm okay.
When we talk about the Word of God, it's very, I mean, John gives the kind of the great invocation of the Word of God at the very beginning of his gospel. And when he does so, it starts out, you know, so cosmic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. But it stops being cosmic and becomes really specific at a certain point. Mm-hmm. And so I wonder how much of what John is trying to tell us about the Word of God is also a refutation of those who are kind of... they only want the transcendent God, and they won't believe in the God who would get down and dirty with us. Do you see what I mean?
Right. Yeah, we don't want God to be just one, you know, the biggest bully in the cosmos. You know, God is radically self-sufficient and radically other than creation. And when he enters in creation, because of that otherness, he's not a hybrid. He's not a mixture like a centaur is half horse and half man. And what he's saying is that creation and time and flesh can be sacralized. That's the great thrill and the unique claim of Christian revelation.
And that this person that walked among them, it's so specific, you know, naming John. I think it's very important that he names John, that he's putting...
Right.
He's taking all of this and saying, this is not some kind of crazy myth. This is not just philosophy. I'm talking about a thing that happened in history.
Right. And which is also something that philosophy can talk about. In a specific time and place, God entered uniquely into creation to do something that needed to be done, which was to save man from his sin, and that needed to be an act that was equally and uniquely divine and human. So the incarnation is indispensable for God's plan to save us.
And when we accept, I mean, there's a way of accepting Jesus that doesn't accept him as the Word of God, though. I suppose that's the main problem.
Well, we come back to, you know, Jesus is the nice guy.
Okay, yeah.
Or he's the good example, or he's, you know, he's up there with, you know, with Buddha and Baba Hotep. And no, it's not anything like that at all. It is unique, and he makes claims that absolutely must be true, or he's a monster.
And I suppose there's a thing that happens in the life in our conversion, over the time of our conversion, and I can actually remember this happening. And I think for a lot of people, it's unconscious, or it happens earlier than it happened for me. You know, as a late bloomer, mm-hmm. sometimes you can remember things better. But I can remember mm-hmm. the time of shifting from I am kind of sitting in judgment of the scriptures, and it's. And God has to convince me or something, or he owes me some kind of explanation, where it switched and I realized, wait a second, I'm not the one sitting in judgment of everything. This whole thing, the scripture, the church, Christ himself, it sits in judgment of me. I have to it's about, I have to change me to fit with that. I don't have to try to make that fit with me.
Right. I it's not that I'm trying to fit God into my life.
Right.
But rather, I am meant to find my true place, my true identity and purpose in the great creative symphony that God has invited creation to.
Right.
So it's self-identifying, and it helps you to forget yourself so that you can move beyond yourself, which is what God did as well. We're meant to imitate God as a community of persons. And this life is kind of a dress rehearsal,
yeah.
But that's an incomplete statement, because ultimately, because of the resurrection, you know, creation and flesh and body, all these are really tremendously important in a way that only Christian revelation makes clear and certain.
Yes, right. And we can, and then when that happens, though, when we see him as the Word of God, we can stop with the nonsense of, I could never believe in a God who doesn't agree with me. I feel like a lot of people who you just want to, you want to shake them and go, you stop waiting for God to agree with you. The point is, God came here, make your life agree with him. Like, get in on his project.
You know, there was a joke where someone said, you know, as God said, and rightly, I might add.
That's it. Exactly. Right. That's the wrong attitude.
God, look, God's not waiting for my endorsement.
Yeah.
He wants my love, but he's not looking for my approval.
No. And I think especially for the modern person, the hard thing is we've come to certain moral conclusions, which are actually immoral conclusions. And we're wedded to them now. And we say, well, mm-hmm. any God who would contradict me on this moral issue is no God for me.
Right. I will welcome God as my useful mascot as long as he endorses my political priorities and et cetera, et cetera. And that's nonsense. C.S. Lewis talks about that in the Screwtape Letters. He calls it Christianity and. And the kingship of Christ is to insist that the eternal word of the Father is absolute sovereign, who demands and deserves absolute fealty and gives us a perfection and a freedom that the world cannot give and cannot take away, and he must be proclaimed.
That's why I'm so happy that you chose this as your topic, because when we know him as the Word, a whole possibility for our life opens up.
Yes. Because I don't have to settle for my selfishness.
No. Father, while I hear the music now, I just want to keep talking with you. May we have your blessing, Father, before we go?
Through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, may God's peace reign in your heart, and in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace and please pray for me.
Amen, Father. And we will. Thank you very, very much. And I hope we'll get to see you in person here at our studios in California before too long.
I would like that. Please God, yes.
And Jesus Week continues tomorrow. We'll talk about Jesus, the teacher, with Father Sebastian Walsh, who wrote a beautiful book on the parables and sayings of Jesus. And guess what? If you just spend your time meditating on the parables and sayings of Jesus, you will live a joyful and radically reformed life. And Carlo Broussard will be here to talk with us about Jesus, the God who came among us. It's Jesus Week. I'm so happy. I'm so happy we've got three more days of it. Thank you, Father McTague. And we'll see all of you tomorrow right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.